Good morning, church. Welcome to another Sunday service. Let us pray as we go into a time of listening to the Word of God. Father, we thank you and bless you. We're so grateful for the privilege to be able to call you our Father. We thank you for the blood of your Son that was shed, that has made a way for us to stand before you, knowing that you are ours and we are yours, knowing that we belong to you and that you are eternally committed to our cause. And Lord, we just love you. We revel in your love, O God. We bless and we adore you. As we go into a time of listening to your word, we trust in the work of your Spirit in our lives to bring these truths to our hearts, to make the word plain, that we may behold the truth of your word. We bless your name, O God. We give you thanks. Hallelujah. We're going on in our series on faith in the ministry. And the last two sermons, we were looking at Paul and the ministry, learning from the life of Paul, lessons that we can introduce in our lives as ministers of the gospel. And today we're moving a bit further into what we've titled the Master's Ministry Model. The Master's Ministry Model. While we can learn from the lives of great men and women who have modeled faithful ministry, starting perhaps from the Old Testament men and women of God, like the prophets, the priests, the kings, the judges, to the apostles and leaders in the early church whose records are chronicled for us in scriptures, and even to other faithful ministers who have rendered service to God as they ministered to people, I'm convinced that the most unique character we can learn ministry from is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus came as a minister, Matthew 20 and verse 28. Something that is also said in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. He says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so in his life here on earth, Jesus Christ gave the perfect model for ministry, and it will do us good to learn from our master. In this teaching, the focus is on the elements we can learn from his general ministry model and not specifically about his teaching ministry. The reason why I said this is because I really believe that anyone involved in the teaching ministry in any form or scope can learn a great deal studying and applying the teaching methods of Christ Jesus. Whether we recognize it or not, the most prominent aspect of the public ministry of Jesus was teaching. In Mark chapter 1, immediately after returning from 40 days in the wilderness, this is what scripture says, Mark 1 and verse 14 and verse 15. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. After calling his first set of disciples, just a few verses after Mark chapter 1 verses 14 and 15, what scripture says is that they went into Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went to the synagogue and began to teach, and the people were amazed at his teaching. Mark chapter 1 verses 21 and 22. We go on to Mark chapter 2 and we read from verse 1 that a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Again in Mark chapter 2 verse 13, Jesus once again went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him and he began to teach them. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Many people assume that most of what Jesus did was just to heal people and to perform miracles, but actually a significant part of his public ministry was teaching. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Most of the time, the chief priests and elders, Sadducees and Pharisees, usually asked him questions publicly while he was teaching. Matthew 21 and verse 23 says, when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came unto him, and he was teaching, and then they asked him a question. Luke chapter 5 and verse 17, it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, and the power of the Lord of God was present to heal. What am I saying? Yes, Jesus did a lot of teaching, and we can learn a great deal by studying the teaching ministry of Jesus Christ. In fact, there is a book titled Jesus Christ, the Prince of Teachers. But that's not the focus of this teaching. The focus of this teaching is not to learn how to teach like Jesus taught, although that is a good thing. The focus of this teaching, of this sermon, is to look at the more general elements of the ministry of Christ and to see the lessons we can infuse into our own lives and pattern our ministry after His. And from the outset, it's important to mention that every single lesson that we are drawn from the life of Paul in the previous messages can also be found in the life of Christ Jesus as well. Number one, if you remember the point from the last sermons, number one was that our past actions, experiences, or our natural parentage does not in any way absolutely determine how God can use us. When you look at the life of Christ Jesus, his natural parentage could not have suggested that he would be the Messiah, the anointed one of Israel. He was born to poor parents. His father wasn't even really known in terms of human understanding. And he was raised by a carpenter. Certainly not the kind of background that a Messiah or the anointed one should come from. The second thing we taught or we looked at in the life of Paul was that we need to understand precisely what we've been called to do. In the life of Christ, that was very evident. He knew exactly who he was and what he had come to the earth to do. In fact, by the age of 12 in Luke chapter 2 verses 42 to 49, he already told his parents that it was about his father's business. He said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Don't you know that I should be about my father's business?" He got to a time in his public ministry that because he had performed miracles feeding people, they came to make him a king by force. In John chapter 6 and verse 15, scripture says that Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him a king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. The third point we learned from the life of Paul was that periods of silence, solitude, and obscurity are vital in how God shapes us. The same way for Jesus. Jesus lived the first 30 years of his earthly life in near total obscurity before he started his public ministry. In fact, Jesus never traveled beyond his country, Israel. And of course, as then he started his public ministry and as he continued in public ministry, Jesus observed regularly times of quietness and solitude. Luke 5, chapter 5, verse 16, it says, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and he prayed. The fourth point we learned from the life of Paul and Paul in the ministry was that we need to embrace opposition, challenges in the ministry. And even for Jesus recognized and faced severe opposition and challenges as he went on in his ministry. Even for our Lord, his public ministry was not a walk in the park. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3 says, "Consider him that endured such contradiction from sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." And then, of course, the fifth thing we learned, if you remember, was that we need to find common ground as we minister to people. Jesus was the master communicator, and he knew how to find common ground in his conversations with people. A good example would be the discourse he had with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. Jesus started off his conversation with her, talking about water and thirst. And from then on, he built and built and built till he reached what was really, really troubling her in heart. And so we're looking at other elements of the life of Christ in his public ministry that are important to us and that we will be wise to learn from. In this teaching, we'll only look at three key elements of the public ministry of Christ that I believe and I'm convinced by the Spirit of God we must learn and begin to implement in our lives. Number one, Jesus Christ in his earthly life lived in full dependence on God and in the power of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 5 and verse 17, he said, "My Father walketh hitherto, and I work." The same John chapter 5 and verse 19, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever the Father doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." Verse 30 of John chapter 5, Jesus said, "I can of mine own self do nothing." I can of mine own self do nothing. Again, as Jesus was speaking to the Jews, John chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, says, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Jesus, over and over, expressed his dependence on God. He expressed his dependence on the Father. I know that in these times and in this age, dependence seems to be a sign of weakness to many people. But in reality, especially in spiritual things, especially when it comes to the ministry, dependence on God is the ultimate sign of strength and self-control. The fact is, it is easier to act independently. It doesn't take you anything just to act on your own, just to do things by yourself. But it takes incredible self-control to willingly depend on others and to depend on God. The truth of the matter is that many people attempt to make a mark in the ministry or go ahead to achieve success, make an attempt to achieve success in the ministry by their own efforts, by their own strengths. But that is the wrong way. The right way to go is to follow the example of Christ Jesus. In fact, as you will see and as you will notice from the life of Christ, the times of quietness and solitude when he was praying to God were all showing his absolute dependence on God. Jesus cultivated his relationship with God and drew strength from God. And in fact, at the most difficult situation in his earthly life, perhaps the most difficult situation in his earthly life, as he faced the enormity of the sacrifice that he was going to face in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he considered the reality of the impending sacrifice, Jesus said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." Matthew 26, verse 38. But even in that situation, he still went to pray, and in his prayer, he expressed his submission to God. He said repeatedly, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Jesus submitted and depended on God. He didn't just do things anyhow. He didn't just make up things by himself. He depended on God. He also operated in the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, it says how Jesus, or how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. When you come to the Gospels and you see the life of Christ described, we see the prominence of the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Luke chapter 4 and verse 14, "Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside." Later on in the book of Luke chapter 4, you see something. Just a few verses. Jesus went back to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed unto him. When Jesus unrolled it, he found the place actually reading from Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2. And he began to read. says the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he had anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. After reading this, scripture says Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. At that point, the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened onto him. And Jesus said, Luke chapter 4 and verse 21, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus recognized and operated in the power of the Holy Spirit. He got to a time in the book of Matthew chapter 12. Again, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were around. And Jesus was about to perform a miracle. And they said, oh, see, this man casts out devils through Beelzebub. And Jesus said to them, if I, by the Spirit, do these things, it means the kingdom of God is amongst you. We must be like Christ Jesus, depending on God and depending on the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, when Jesus was leaving the earth, one of his last statements to the disciples was for them to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, wait for the promise of the Father. He went on to tell them, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Whatever our ministry, whatever activity, whatever our role, our focus, teaching in the adult church, teaching children, ministering in music, media, counseling, praying for the sick, providing help, evangelism, all whatever it is we need to do, we must depend on God and depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. Thankfully, in our midweek services, we've been going through a series on the help of the Holy Spirit, and so we can take the opportunity to learn more and more about the enablement of the Holy Spirit to help us as we go ahead in our service to God, in our ministry. There is a campaign by a company, Nike. Their campaign slogan is just do it. That slogan does not work for the Christian. It's not just about doing it. It's not just about getting it done. It's not just about doing it anyhow. The slogan for the Christian should be depend, depend, depend. Just depend. Just depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. Just depend on God. Number two, the ministry of Christ Jesus was characterized by compassion for people. Matthew 9 and verse 36, scripture says, and he was moved with compassion. That is a phrase that we'll find over and over and over in the gospel accounts describing Christ Jesus. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, the full verse actually says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. At the feeding of the 4,000, Matthew 15 and verse 32, Jesus called his disciples to him and he said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry or they may collapse on the way. At the healing of the blind men, two blind men on the roadside when he was leaving Jericho, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they recovered their sight and they followed him. Matthew 20 verse 34. In Mark chapter 1, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him. He was on his knees and he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Mark chapter 1 and verse 40. Jesus, verse 41, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. And it wasn't only when Jesus performed miracles or healings that the scripture even records that he was moved with compassion, even when he was teaching. Mark chapter 6 and verse 34 says, when Jesus landed and he saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Jesus moved with compassion. And so I went and I checked what that word meant. In fact, that word is a very remarkable word. Compassion. Literally, it's a dramatic word and it signifies the intestines moving. That word is expressive of the deepest emotion, a striving of the bowels, a yearning of the innermost nature. In a figurative sense, it connotes deep feelings of tenderness. It means to feel with others, enter into their circumstances, be one with them in their feelings, their pain, their hurt or joy, and their excitement. But to be with them and enter into their own framework. What this would suggest then is that when our Lord and Savior saw some people in certain situations or circumstances, he would have an enormous internal agitation, deep emotions, and his large heart will well up with tenderness for the people, to the point that he will then act to provide a solution to whatever the issue was. That is compassion. Our service to God in the ministry is not supposed to be an emotionless, mechanical routine. Ministry is not supposed to be passionless, passive, or a humdrum lineup of activities just for the sake of activities. It's not about programs. Ministry should be born out of compassion for people. I mentioned last week that our conversations with others must not be about arguments that need to be won, but they must be about people that need to be won. I have been on that wrong lane before, studying and searching Bible verses so that I could win arguments way back in the university. See, I have learned to change my focus over the years. Now I am moved by compassion, wanting to be the instrument the Lord uses to show people his truth. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Paul didn't have a cardiomegaly, a physically large heart. What he meant was that his heart was welling up with compassion for the Corinthians. The truth of the matter is, I don't serve as a pastor teaching and preaching simply because I can, or because it's a nice thing to do. I do it because I am moved with compassion for the flock of God to understand God and to understand his word. And the truth of the matter is that many times what we are deeply moved about is usually a pointer to God's life mission for us. Some of us are so deeply moved by certain categories of people. We are moved by children. We are moved by women. We are moved by prisoners, teenagers, or youth. Or sometimes we just feel our hearts unlocked by specific things. Maybe a drive to give to the needy, to train people in skills, to care for the sick. And this is usually a pointer to God's mission for you. We often say in the medical field, while training healthcare workers on how to look after patients, doctors, nurses, pharmacists, physiotherapists, we say to them, something that is an old saying, but it's true. People do not care how much you know until they know how much you care. Let us be like Christ and minister with compassion. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Let people be your focus. Let things, feeling, come from within you. Let something be unlocked. Let there be a passion that drives you from inside. Number three, the ministry of Christ Jesus was characterized by discipleship. Discipleship. this third distinctive in the ministry of Christ was his commitment to people building. It was a central ministry method that he used. Some can call this process discipleship, and some other people call it life on life activity. But when you look at it, the summary is that Jesus called some people, they became his disciples, but they lived together for 3 years. They moved around with him, they ate with him, shared lodging with him. He poured his life into them. More than modern day mentoring. It was not glamorous and appeared not to be immediately profitable, but he crafted these men into spiritual giants of some sort. What is most confounding for me is the kind of people that Jesus chose. His candidates were not people that I would have selected. I'm sure most of us would have chosen people who already look the part some way. People with prospects. People who look like executives just waiting for some finishing touches. Not Jesus. The candidates that Jesus chose had credentials, temperaments, attitudes, backgrounds, and all sorts of things that suggest that they were weak people with limited possibilities. We can ask Mr. Okulalu and Mr. Olabi, who have been involved in hiring. I don't think they would have chosen these kind of men. Fishermen, corrupt tax collectors, doubters, cowards. In fact, the guy that was described as a zealot was an extremist in political terms. There was no way these men could have changed the way the world in the way that they did if Jesus had not first changed their lives. But Jesus taught these men by word and by example, pouring his life into them for 3 years. And afterwards, these men were able to move on with the work that he had given them. But Jesus didn't leave just that way. He left us a similar charge. Matthew 28 verses 19 and 20. He said, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age." But one thing we must note is that God does not expect us to make people our own disciples. No. What he asks us to do is to make all nations his own disciples. The reason I'm making this point is that sometimes we go into the error of attempting to clone ourselves, making spiritual clones of ourselves. And if you look around, that's what is happening in many places. Pushing to an extreme of discipleship. And so many people talk exactly like their pastors. In fact, some people make their hair like their pastors. God didn't call us as ministers to have our own disciples. No, not precisely. We all are to remain disciples of Christ Jesus. Jesus is the master, we are the servants. He is the teacher, we are his pupils. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as their children." Even when Paul made a statement that seemed to say that he was asking people to follow him, he quickly clarified the issue. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, he says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So eventually, it's about us following Christ. And so we are not making people our own disciples. However, we must be ready to invest time, to develop honest relationships with other believers, sharing with them and helping each other grow in maturity in the faith. I'll go over the numbers again. Number one, Jesus lived his life in absolute dependence on God and in the power of the Holy Spirit, and so must we. Number two, the ministry of Jesus was characterized by compassion for people, and we must also do the same. And number three, Jesus was involved in people building, and we must also do the same. Father, we thank you. We bless you for this time. We give you glory. We give you praise. And Lord, it's my desire that your word would have free course in the hearts of your people and bring transformation to our lives and elevate us to a different level as we give ourselves in service to you. I bless your name, O God. Hallelujah.